All right, it's good to see everybody here today. Look forward to our second hour of worship. Robert's going to come and read for us from Psalm 15.
Good morning.
Mark.
Psalms 15, the reading of the Lord's Word.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now and give you all the praise. Lord, let us continue to look to Christ. Lord, there are many hills out there, but there's only one hill, and that is Christ, his church. Lord, we pray that you forgive us of our sins. Be with Brother Kennedy as he delivers the word. We thank you for those that are here and those around the world that are hearing the gospel today in Christ's name.
Let's take our bulletins and look on the inside cover. And we're going to sing this hymn to the tune of Stand Up for Jesus. There's a whole lot better words than the other two.
Of whom am I in heaven or on this earthly bound? But Christ the Lord of glory, the sinners all in all. He came to stand for sinners, to suffer in their place. And all for whom he suffered shall know his saving grace. He lived to make me righteous, he died to set me free. And when I was in darkness, he gave me eyes to see. And never has he left me, but leads me day by day. My sovereign Lord and Savior will lead me all the way. Through precious faith he gave me, I live down here below. And wait for him to call me to my eternal home. For soon he's coming for me to take me home above, where I shall dwell forever in perfect peace and love. Oh, bless us here today, Lord, that we might worship thee. And offer thee thanksgiving for setting our souls free. Of whom have we in heaven or on this earthly ball? But Christ the Lord of glory, the sinners all in all.
All right, Bob's coming to read for us from Isaiah 49 in the morning.
Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And said he unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not together, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord and Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, that they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinem. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me of these, seeing that I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring their sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And the kings shall be nursing fathers, and the queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And they shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that they wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here, dear Lord, that we put aside the cares of this world and look to you and only you, dear Lord. Please give us that. Be with him as he brings forth the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I noted at least six different times the word behold. We know that that is truly for our exhortation, to behold the glory of God, to behold the glory of his Son, and his great redeeming work. Just as that scripture ends, I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We're nothing but Jacob's, but loved of God by his grace, saved by the blood of Christ. This is a good hymn to sing for our message, hymn number 46, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Maybe that's talking about all the different languages which God has a people across the world that he's causing to sing in their languages to the praise and glory of their God. Let's stand and sing this together. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood has made the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leave ye lame for joy. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever give. By saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's look together in Acts chapter 11. Our text today is from verse 1 down to verse 18. And I want to speak with you about repentance unto life. This is an expression we see those declaring once they heard Peter give his testimony of how the Lord had directed him to a Roman centurion to preach Christ to that Roman centurion. And when they heard his report, they all with one voice declared and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles, those who were non-Jews, granted repentance unto life. Are there two ways of salvation, depending on the culture, the tribe, the language? Well, the scriptures are very clear, and that is no. Is God a respecter of persons? Does God favor one nation over another? Again, the answer of scripture is no. We don't know the number, but we just know that it's a number that no man can number. But we also know that that number people that will be gathered around the throne of glory one day singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, is going to be a diverse congregation. I would say to people here that have a problem with different cultures meeting together, there's some that think, well, everybody ought to meet separately. And they'll use often the Tower of Babel, that God, when men tried to build a tower, God separated them, gave each a different language. And so their thinking is that's the way it ought to stay. Well, the reason God scattered those that were building that Tower of Babel was because it was a false foundation. It was a false tower. And God scattered them lest they should ever think that they could get together again and build some sort of false worship again. That's not how God's purposed that he should be praised. But he has purposed that in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue should be brought together into one body by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God would be glorified in their worshiping together. And so that's what we see here. And you say, well, what does that have to do with repentance unto life? A lot of people, when they heard repentance here, they think in terms of something you decide to do. I have repented. I have believed. And therefore, because I have repented, then I'm saved. But that's not the definition of repentance. Repentance unto life is a repentance that God grants unto life. In other words, when God grants that repentance, it's because of the life that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has already given for those sinners. And as he grants that repentance, they truly are brought to the life. The one who is the life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we're going to see here, going through this portion of Scripture, is that repentance isn't a one-time act. A lot of people think of it that way. They think falsely and thinking, well, it's something I do. But then secondly, they think of it in terms of, well, once I've repented, I've repented. You've heard that expression when the wife complained to the husband and said, well, you never tell me you love me. And the husband said, well, I told you once when we got married. So isn't that sufficient? You don't think in terms like that. There is an ongoing loving. There's an ongoing repentance. It is from every false way. We'd have to all confess that we all have prejudices. We all have false ways of thinking. What I call many times grave clothes. And so as we hear the word, the Lord continues to strip those off of us. Peter's grave clothes was the fact that he was raised a Jew. And Jews just did not go into Gentile homes. We have racial divides today. I would ask you, when was the last time you went into the home of somebody other than represents your class or race or culture, social status, whatever? Most of us would probably have to say, well, most of my friends are like me. So no, I haven't. So we all have this idea that that area of town is for that one and that this area of town is for this one. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no areas of town. There are no divisions in the body of Christ. And if you got a problem with that, then you're going to have a problem with heaven, Lord, because scriptures say there's going to be a number there which Christ has redeemed out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so Peter, in that sense, needed to be granted repentance. But you can see even there, this was a repenting of this false view on which he was raised. How many times do people justify themselves and just say, well, I was just never raised that way? That's no excuse. Even that is to be repented of. And that's what we see. Peter went somewhat hesitant, going to Cornelius' house, even expressed it when he got there. I've never done this before, come into the house of a Gentile. But he left persuaded God. So, in other words, there was a change of heart he left persuaded of God that indeed, as it says here, God, see that in verse 18? God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They would never have asked themselves that Peter come declare Christ to them had it not been that God was already at work. And when Peter got there and preached Christ unto them, there was a turning to Christ. That again, it wasn't Peter, but it was God. So we have here in verse 1 exactly how this all unfolded. And it's going to be a lot like what we saw in chapter 10 because it's a rehearsing. It says here that the apostles and brethren that were in Judea, when they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When you see that word of God, really it should be capital W-O-R-D of God. That's Christ. They had received the revelation of Christ given by God through the preaching of Peter. I know that word received is abused today because the notion there is that Peter went up and he preached and then he gave an invitation and so many raised their hands, so many bowed their heads, so many said a sinner's prayer, and so they received Christ. But that's not how this word is used. The word means to welcome. When you have somebody come to your door and they're a stranger, you don't know who they are. I don't know if you're like I am, but if I open the door, I always keep 1 foot. Someone told me this years ago, just right at the base of the door. So that even if they try to bust through, your foot alone is going to stop that door. And so if they're a stranger, I peek through and see it's a stranger, my foot goes right there and I'm peeking at them through a crack. They may want me to let them come in or whatever, but no, I don't know you. Here the word received would be as the door was opened and you see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Christ said there of Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come unto thy house. When the Lord called him, he came down. There was no hesitation. He welcomed Christ because Christ had welcomed him. And that's what this is here with these that are called Gentiles. This was a Roman soldier. This was a centurion. These were the enemies of Israel. So you can imagine the turmoil. Not only that Peter took his time to go into that part of Samaria, Caesarea, you realize the Jews had such disdain for the Samaritans, not even only the Romans, but the Samaritans. They actually went on the other side of the Jordan. They wouldn't go through Samaria to get back down to Jerusalem from up top. There was a racial divide. And now Peter, they learn he's gone up there and that word travels fast. That these now of the Gentiles had received the word of God, welcomed it with open arms, with thankfulness. So when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, on the map it looks like they're going down to Jerusalem, but actually Jerusalem is set on a hill. It's like Robert was saying about the hill. There were many hills around Jerusalem, but there was that Mount Zion, that Mount Moriah on which the temple was built, and back in the day where Abraham had offered up his son Isaac, and where God had caused his only beloved son to be offered. So it went up. That's why in the Psalms you'll see a psalm of ascent, as three times a year the men particularly were commanded to go to Jerusalem to worship. They would, as they walked up those hills, it was a climb. They would sing these psalms. So, psalms of ascent. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that is the Jews, they were standing there waiting to hear a good report from Peter. Nope. It says, contended with him. The scriptures just tell us enough for our necessary understanding without going into a lot of detail, but where you see that word contended, it's the word contentious. They were upset with Peter. How is it that you, Peter, should ever go and preach, especially to these Gentiles. You know, back in the day of what they call modern missions, when William Carey felt directed of the Lord to go over into Southeast Asia and preach the gospel, there was such strong contention, even for him, that they told him to this point, if God wants to save the heathen, he can save them without you. That was the thought of the day. They called them savages, heathen. How would you ever think that God has any elect there? And this is what it says about their contention. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised. You have to put yourself back into culture. That was all. You were either circumcised or uncircumcised. And if you were uncircumcised, you were considered to be a filthy, dirty creature of the world. That's how the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. This is as much as swearing and speaking of people of different cultures and languages. And these were supposed to be men of report. These were the leaders, even in the church in Jerusalem. Because it says here, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Don't just take a preacher's word for it. There are a lot of preachers today that profess to believe Christ, and yet they are full of prejudice and anger and envy and hatred toward any outside of their little circle. And that's what was being reported here. So again, coming back to this matter of repentance, was there need of repentance? Absolutely. You could say, well, they were all of the Lord's, they were just misdirected. Well, there's still need of repentance. But none of this deterred Peter. It says in verse 4, but Peter, and you'll see, rehearsed the matter, that's all in italic. Just read it, but Peter, from the beginning, it's kind of like, all right, sit down. Let me start at the beginning. So even in this, we see a tenderness on Peter's part, not trying to defend himself or trying to make them believe that in some egotistical way, no, I could handle it. He's saying, that's not why I went. Peter, from the beginning, did what? Expounded it by order unto them. So we live in a culture where people like to dialogue. Where I grew up in Africa, if you had a serious matter, someone came to your house, or they wanted to sit down and talk with you, and they said, I need to talk with you. In that culture, you sat and listened until they were done. Our problem today, even in preaching the gospel, is we deal with people that everybody's their own expert and authority. But I don't see them in any way here interrupting Peter at any point. So I would say that's God already at work, quieting them and giving an ear. There's people that won't come here to hear me preach because we don't put our chairs in a circle and give everybody their say. Why should you be the only one preaching? I've often said that the reason why God ordained preaching as the way of communicating his gospel is because when the preacher is preaching, everybody else has to be quiet. And that's what we need. We need silence before the Lord. So seeing just how great was this prejudice already in their heart, but the fact that the Lord gave them a quietness to listen and to hear, that already is an evidence of God being at work. So he says, verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision. So all of this, you can go back to Acts 10, verse 9, and it relates. And a certain vessel descend, I saw it, and it had, as it had been, a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. So again, Peter's rehearsing how it is that the Lord even had brought him to repentance. This was from the Lord, come down from heaven, a vision, a revelation, And when he says there in verse 5, it came even to me. There is what you call the general call of the gospel as it goes forth. And there are many that hear, or at least listen. But then there are those that God has ordained that that word should come to them. And I can only explain it in this sense. It's God that gives ears to hear and eyes to see. That's how Peter is directing this word. Whether he ever gives you eyes to see or hear or not, he's not trying to convince them. Let me go back here to the beginning and tell you how it is that the Lord dealt mightily in my own heart. I have people say that all the time to me. Well, how do you begin to testify to others that are just as opposed, like these Jews? Just tell them how God's taught you. That's all we do. We're witnesses. Isn't that what a witness does? Testifies to what they've seen and heard. And nothing's going to change it because you were there. You saw it. You heard it. And that's how I preach Christ. There was a time when I had to come up with points and counterpoints and ways of trying to convince people, but when it pleased God to reveal Christ to me, and I just this week had an acquaintance that asked me that, he said, how do you prepare and preach as many messages as you do a week? Because I preach 8 a week. Every week, 8 messages going out. Well, it would be one thing had I not had the revelation of Christ in my heart. But when your eyes have been opened, and you know ahead of time the answer to every text, I don't care what it is, you can throw the text up there, and some people do. They say, I've been reading this portion. Where's Christ in this portion? I might look at it and say, honestly, I've never considered it, but let me give it some thought and prayer about it, and let's look at it together. Because Christ is there, whether we see him or not. But there's other portions of Scripture that, as the Lord has taught me over the years, it doesn't take 8 hours to prepare. Like one man said, I've been preaching the gospel for 39 years, so it takes me 39 years of preparation, of experience, and 2 hours of preparation. You either know the material or you don't. You even know what it's about or you don't. So it's not a matter of how much time, but who. Who it is I have to declare. And when Peter says here, it came even to me. There's many the Lord's passed by, but this came to me. Upon the which, he says in verse 6, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered. That's how you know the Lord's at work. Even in your own heart, you can't let it go. Because everything he saw in that revelation was abhorrent to Peter as he'd been raised in his Jewish tradition. He says that. I considered and saw 4-footed beasts on the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. You go back and read in the law, these were all considered to be impure food that they were not to eat. And now, suddenly, it's all being put before him. And he said in verse 7, I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. Think about how great is the contrast between the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness full and free in him and works religion, how we've been raised. So that when we first hear the gospel of Christ, it's the most unbelievable thing. Our flesh will tell us to run back to how we've been raised. And that's where the struggle begins. But I will tell you, as the Lord does his work, you can't stay there. Just like he would not let Peter out. When it says here that he had fastened his eyes and considered, when Bob was reading there out of Isaiah 49, the number of times it said, behold, behold, behold. What does that word mean? But look, consider, weigh. Don't take my word for it. When we sing, my sins are all taken away, away, my sins are all taken away, that's not Ken Weimer saying it. That's not Ken giving anybody any kind of false assurance. That is the testimony of any for whom Christ has paid the debt. And you can see Peter's reaction. Again, This is what I love about God granting repentance, in that he never leaves those that he is drawing to themselves. There's resistance. We talk about irresistible grace. We did a lot of resisting. But what he does is make Christ to be irresistible in his time. That's the only reason I'm preaching him today. Because Peter's honest. He doesn't try to change the testimony to make himself look better here. He said, I said not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. You ever reasoned that way in your upbringing? I know I was brought up that way. Nothing dirty is supposed to cross these lips, either going in or coming out. Otherwise, you're in trouble. And so by refraining from smoking and drinking or even saying a bad word, that somehow we were being good. That's how Peter's behaving here before the Lord. Even though he was one of the Lord's, even though he, think of what he preached since the day of Pentecost, but here was an area in which the Lord would continue to teach him that our right standing before God is not based upon what we do or don't do. So even here, Peter was being taught of the Spirit of God. I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Look at that verse 9. But the voice answered me again from heaven. Here's the point. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. You see how that breaks down every barrier? I don't care what the person's racial background is or language or culture. What God has declared or cleansed, call not thou common. It means we're not to look down our nose at anybody. I mentioned that to you before about the wonders of heaven, and that there are going to be those there that we're going to marvel that we're even there. Not that our eyes are going to be upon others, but just speaking in terms of logical thinking. Ones that you may have looked at in this life and thought that they'll never be the Lord's. And here's another wonder of heaven, that there are going to be those absent that you thought, well, most surely, if anybody is in heaven, they'll be there. And they never were the Lord's. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. When it says broad is the way that leads to destruction, it's talking about religion. It's talking about I think about this almost daily when you hear about a man dying or a woman dying that was purported to be a Christian and somewhat of a good man. And you stop and think, maybe they were, in many senses, even gooder than anything I am. And yet, the road to hell is paved with good moral people. Good moral in the sight of men. But the greatest wonder of all, when you stop and think, don't call anyone unclean that God has declared to be clean. Stop and think about yourself. The greatest wonder of all should be that I would even be there. When I consider my own uncleanness and who I am as a sinner, why should I ever call someone else common? That sense common means just unspecial. Stop and think about what it is for us to be saved by grace. That's special grace. And why would God show it to me and not to another? Who am I to contend? And notice in verse 9 it says, what God hath cleansed. Where did this cleansing take place? It took place when Christ shed his blood. It's not taking place. It doesn't say there what God is cleansing, call not thou common, but what God has cleansed. That's a definitive, once for all done. It's like in 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, if or when we confess our sins, we're constantly confessing our sinfulness. But he is faithful and just, Who is he faithful and just to? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So complete was that work of Christ on the cross that when Christ said it is finished, God once for all accepted Christ's sacrifice, his blood and righteousness on behalf of every one of those that he gave him to save. And so he's faithful and just to his Son to forgive their sins and what? Cleanse them from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. That means sins past, present, and future. And the word there in 1 John 1:9, to forgive, is a present tense. He is faithful and just to his Son to continue to forgive. There's no conditions put upon the sinner for whom Christ paid the debt. And that's what the Lord was revealing to Peter here. When God hath cleansed, if that sin was put away at the cross, then God sees their sin no more. I don't care what faults or failures you see in that person. God sees their sin no more. And so quit trying to make a distinction even when it comes to culture, color, race, language. No yes buts. If they're cleansed or they're not. And if God hadn't cleansed them, then they'll never be clean. But if he has cleansed them, then quit muddying the person by your thoughts toward him, even if you don't say anything. He says here, verse 10, he talked about the Lord invincibly working. This was done three times. Peter, you're not getting out of this. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Behold, there it is, that word, behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. There again, we see how God works repentance. Peter didn't even have the opportunity to try to figure out how this was going to be done. The Lord sent him those that would take him and direct him right to this house, where he was to go. I know many times in my lifetime what I consider detours of what I planned, and yet I've followed that path, having no control over it anyway, find out that the whole purpose of it all along was that the Lord had a sheep there that was he purposed to hear. Think about that even in your workplace. Think about that when your work day is turned upside down. And it's not going like you thought. Is the Lord directing or isn't he? When that takes place anymore, I start looking around thinking, there's got to be a sheep here somewhere. And it could be through some sort of pain or ailment that puts you in touch with some doctor somewhere. And the next thing you know, you're in a conversation with that doctor that had you not had the pain, had you not had whatever was going on, you wouldn't be standing there in their office. And then suddenly the Lord opens up a conversation to be able to point that one to Christ. I'm speaking from experience right now. The man I've been seeing, and he, every time I go back in there, he can't talk about anything but what, how he sees what he's been taught all his lifetime, and now everything here is contrary to what he's been taught. This, I would say, this sheet has been laid down before him, and the Lord's saying, eat. And he's thinking, I just haven't been raised this way. But you know what? The Lord's not letting him go. Last week I went in to see him. He asked me one question. He said, I've been listening to you on live stream. That's at 24/7. It goes 24/7 around the world. So who knows if the Lord's causing to hear that. He said, did I understand you to say that all of the Bible is Christ's autobiography? And I said, you heard right. He said, man. He said, I have missed it. This was before my appointment. It was first, I could see in his eyes that this was on his mind. How is it that I could read these scriptures and been taught a certain way and have missed Christ? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, it's like a midwife. They weren't there. They didn't cause the birth. They didn't cause the conception. They're there to guide. But it's got to be the Lord bringing that baby out in the world. That midwife can't do anything otherwise. That's all we are. We're like midwives. As the Lord deals with different ones, we're there to kind of direct and guide. But if there's going to be a live birth, it's going to be the Lord and not the midwife. That's what the Lord did. He put these men right at Peter's house. He wasn't getting out of this. And the Spirit bade me go with them, verse 12, nothing doubting. I'm sure he had questions as he went along, but the Lord was directing. That's that faith that God gives, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Those six brethren were Jews. The scriptures say, in the presence or mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. The Lord purposes that these six go along with them. They're like, we got to see this. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, a messenger. This is Cornelius now. Which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. I've had people come from a great distance that have never known me, but they've heard my preaching, or they've heard about me. And the Lord has caused them to come to me. That was the Lord directing, or send somebody for me to go to them. And me going, not knowing really what the result would be, but see, in this we're seeing how God is sovereign in the outworking of every detail when it comes down to his will being accomplished. Both ends. Here's Peter, the Lord dealing with him, and here's Cornelius, the Lord dealing with him, and the Lord bringing them together. I've said that before, and we all smile, but there's no reason in the world I should know any of it. This is a kid that grew up in Africa, spent 26 years of his life in Africa. And when the Lord first moved me here to Shreveport in 1995, those that were gathered, that number that first started meeting together at Centenary College, that was what everybody was saying. Can anything good come out of Africa? That was kind of, can anything good come from Nazareth? How's this guy even in Shreveport? And over time, the Lord started sifting out wheat from chaff. Certain ones went their way. They didn't want to hear the gospel as badly as they thought. But others couldn't get enough. And from that point, then the word gets out again. You realize that the gospel has been going forth here through Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport for over 23 years. We've got family members that have never met us personally, individuals, but know us as the back of our own hand. Because they're meeting with us in our congregation, and the Lord has caused them to come across our path. And hearing the gospel, the Lord has taught them and said, that's it. That's what we need to hear. But that's how God does his work. He doesn't give any leeway, but that this should be done according to his will and purpose. Again, what I want you to see is that all the while, the Lord is granting repentance to Cornelius and his family, drawing him. He's granting repentance to Peter. And the proof here in verse 15 is that Peter says, as I began to speak. And you can go back into Acts 10 in verse 36 down to to verse 43. To rehearse again what it is he began to speak. He was taking the Old Testament scriptures and pointing them to Christ, even though they were Gentiles. Jews would say, you can't do that. The Old Testament, that's ours. Nope. It's not anybody. It's God's. I can go back and I don't have to be in front of literal Jews to preach from the Old Testament. The proof here is that Old Testament, just like the New, pertains to Christ. And to his work, and to what he accomplished as prophet, priest, and king. And so, the evidence of this being so, in verse 15, is that as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, Peter says, as on us at the beginning. He said, this is like the day of Pentecost all over again. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Isn't it beautiful to see how even while Peter was preaching, the Lord was bringing to mind other scriptures, other parts of scripture that he'd been taught, and suddenly now the Lord was putting it together in his heart and mind. I'll tell you, that's how it is when I preach all the time. Some of you told me that. They said, I can tell that as you're preaching, because you've been watching me long enough, that suddenly the Lord brings a thought to your mind, and just the way you begin to preach, it tells me the Lord just brought this word to his heart. It wasn't in his notes. And I will tell you, that's how it is most of the time. As I preach, and the Lord brings to mind, I've got notes. I can't even tell you what part of the notes I would be on right now, but it's the Lord bringing these things to mind, that as I declare them, he causes me to see, well, this is exactly why he brought it to mind. I love that. Peter is transparent. He's honest. Those that the Lord sends, that's what they are. They're not hiding anything. They're a bunch of preachers. I want you to know how long I've been studying and been in the study this week. And I've got a word from the Lord for you. And you're like, whatever caused you to come out of your study then? Is this a bother? Peter, it says, then remembered I. This do in remembrance of me. I love it. He's being transparent and saying, this is something I had never even considered until the Lord brought it to my heart. How that he should baptize with the Holy Ghost. Whose Holy Spirit is? It's Christ. He can direct it as he wills. The problem is when men get in and try to start directing it, that's where we go wrong. I don't know how the Lord's going to direct even a message like this, but I know he never sends one of his own on a fool's errand. And we may not see the result immediately. Just like Isaiah preached it to his entire generation. And God told him, he said, they have ears to hear but won't hear. That's how he sent Isaiah out. But then hundreds of years later, who heard? An Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53. A treasurer from Ethiopia and Africa. And when the Lord directed, there again, the preparation. The Lord had already been preparing this Ethiopian's heart, and now he sends a Jew. See, here was Peter to Cornelius, a Roman, but Philip, a Jew, to an African. And when he found him out in the middle of the desert, he didn't even have GPS. The Lord directed him right to this man who, when he came on him, the man invite him up into his chariot. And Philip asked a question. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless there be a man to explain? And that's how the Lord directed his heart. The Lord was already working in both ways. That's the work of the Spirit. So here's the conclusion in verses 17 and 18. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and since there is we believe and continue to believe, what was I that I could withstand God? Even as we think of different ones, I will tell you, there are those of God's elect that you're not even praying for. And it's amazing to me how people like to take credit when there's a conversion. They like to let you know, I was really praying for them. And I think the Lord's answered my prayers. They all wanted to. No, I'll tell you, we're not even thinking of those. We have in mind others that we'd like God to save, but not these. And it's these not these ones that the Lord's in the business of going and leaving the rest of themselves. He's God. And this is the case of Peter. Who am I that I should withstand God or question God in any way as to where he is sending his word and causing sinners to believe? Now here, again, we're talking about repentance. So God had granted Peter the repentance. It's repentance toward God, even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. God had granted repentance to Cornelius and his family in spite of all of Peter's prejudices. I think of Jonah going and preaching to the Ninevites. When the Lord turned their hearts, Jonah's reaction was, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. He could not face the fact that God was being merciful to these, their enemies. These were Assyrians. And yet, God put his, just like a dog, put his face right down in it and used Jonah to go and preach the gospel. there in Nineveh and turn those hearts, even though Jonah himself was kicking all the way. And that's what the Lord asked him. He sat under a little thatched roof with a gourd that grew, and he was happy that he was out of the sunshine, and the Lord dried up the gourd, and he got mad again. He said, are you right in being angry? This was Peter's expression. Who was I that I could withstand God? Here's where we see that repentance grant again, because we all need repentance. When they heard these things, see, all the way down through, there's not one of them even speaking. It starts with contention, and Peter said, let me just start at the beginning here. So who was keeping them silent? It was the Lord. And when they heard these things, they continued to hold their peace. Anybody have anything to say about this? If you do, then you haven't heard. It says, when they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. From there forward, it was never a question for any of these apostles. But, you know, the preacher has to be taught first. And then as they go forth, there's nothing that's going to dissuade them. Nothing going to turn them. You realize that was the number one reason why Paul was hated? Not only because of the gospel and the Christ he preached, but the fact that he was preaching it to the Gentiles. You want to talk about how strong this animosity was in that culture and continues to be even amongst others, where people think that certain cultures, certain people aren't worthy even of a person going there. Why would you go there? Why would you preach there? Well, as the Lord directs, that's what we do. We declare Christ and we wait on him to do his work. That's how God grants repentance. Let's close with this one scripture over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is how Paul instructed Timothy. He says in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I liken that to mean, even though people want to sit down and debate these things, avoid, avoid, avoid. Knowing that they do gender strifes. I'd rather, after preaching Christ for you, just everybody be silent and weigh these things before the Lord. We're not going to have a discussion time afterward to see whether you agree or not. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. When you see that, unto all, that means all races, all cultures, all sorts of sinners. Be gentle. And apt to teach. Back in the original Greek, that can also mean to be teachable. So even as we declare the gospel to others, gentle unto all, not trying to direct the word, but God by his Spirit directing, not striving. And myself as a preacher, apt to teach, apt to be taught, patient. Not expecting that there be necessarily an immediate result. In meekness, knowing how God has been pleased to deal with this heart, instructing, notice, those that oppose themselves. There's not any ready-made congregation that is going to hear this message. We're all sinners by nature. Left to ourselves, we oppose. But what? If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So again, repentance is a gift of God. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. See, everybody's born in this world a demoniac. Whether you believe it or not. Born under that influence. And yet it's the Lord in his grace that comes and delivers from his snare. Who were taken captive by him at his will. Men just think that they have a free will. They don't. It's bound to this nature. And it's captive under even Satan's influence. But if God is purposed to save a sinner and Christ has paid their sin debt, he's going to draw them. I'm thankful that is so. All right. We'll leave it there for now. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 209. 209. greater than mine. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We've changed a few words in here. Instead of lamb, blood of the lamb was spilt, we'll sing that shed. And in the chorus, grace that has pardoned and cleansed within. All right, so 209, let's stand and sing this.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was shed. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that has pardoned and cleansed within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that has pardoned and cleansed within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that has pardoned and cleansed within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, do you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that has pardoned and cleansed within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.